Words of the prophets, but before we do, I think if somebody can bring me up a prayer book, because people keep taking them. And so if someone mind bringing a prayer book up here, it would be great at the end of the message. All right, I'm talking about this today, thank you, because in the today's portion, which we actually didn't read, it actually talks about the rise of the prophets or a prophet. And it's interesting that in the Torah itself, there's actually only really two places, and it's both in the book of Deuteronomy, where it talks about the prophets. In fact, the first one is in Deuteronomy 13, which was last week's portion, and it emphasizes kind of the negative side of prophets, the idea that some people might try to perform miracles, but then draw people away from serving the Lord. So it would be like a false prophet. In today's portion, which is in Deuteronomy 18, it actually looks at the positive side of the prophet, the idea that the Lord is going to raise up a prophet like Moses, and that all must listen to that individual. So that's what it's about. So, but it's kind of curious that the whole Torah only covers really two small sections, because really a substantial part of the Bible involves the prophets. There's a whole section known as the Nevi'im, or the prophets, in the Jewish scriptures. And in fact, most of the Haftorah portions, which most of the time we actually don't read here, but but they contain the prophets, almost all of it, and so on. So I want to ask a few questions and then kind of answer these questions as we go through today's message, which is, number one, is who are the prophets? Number two is, what do they say? In other words, what is their essential message or their words? And the third question is, what about today? Are there prophets today, and how are they used of God in today's world, and so on? The first prophet that's mentioned in the scriptures is interesting as Abraham, the father of the Jewish people and of faith. And in this particular instance, the reason we know he's a prophet is that if you, those of you that know the story of Abraham, in two places, he goes to a foreign country, and he becomes afraid that the king of the foreign country is going to take his wife Sarah, and so he lies about her, saying that, that she's not his wife, but that she is his sister. In the second case, it's this before this king called Avimelech, and so Avimelech takes Sarah for himself. And then the Lord threatens the life of Abimelech and basically says to her, you need to release her back to her husband. That's her husband there. And the Lord calls Abraham a prophet to the king, and so on. Moses is a prophet, because Moses himself says that there will be a prophet that's raised up like me in the last days. Samuel is a prophet, and he's the one who anoints the kings of Saul and David. Then we have Nathan, who is a prophet, who is an advisor to King David. We have the well-known prophets of Elijah and Elisha, who basically performed tremendous miracles and so forth in the scriptures and so on. And then we have the later known prophets, the well-known prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all those that constitute the scriptures. And the question is how did they really function? What was their purpose in Israelite society? In the Torah portion today, you have a construction of government that exists within the house of Israel. In fact, Robert mentioned we're going to talk about our own government next week for the congregation, and so on. But the Torah constructs a government for Israel, and there's really three groups that govern the people of Israel, they're the ones that have the essential authority. The first one is the king, and he has executive power. The second group are the priests. They assume a judicial role, and they're the teachers of the people. And the third is the prophet. In a sense, this system that God has designed for Israel is a type of check and balance system, similar to the American system, and so on. And in fact, wait a second, just had to knock out that bug here. There he goes, missed him. And sorry about that. See, one thing to know about the prophets is they often did things in symbolic actions. So there was a symbol. So my killing the bug means that I'm trying to take down the evil of the world, right? I don't know, whatever. Okay. So best I could come up with on the spot. So anyway, the prophet often functioned as an advisor to the king. That's really kind of interesting. We don't really think of it that way. So for instance, as I already mentioned, Samuel was an advisor to kings Saul and David. Nathan was an advisor to David himself. Isaiah was an advisor to King Hezekiah. Jeremiah was an advisor to Josiah. And the reason that these guys were advisors is that the kings knew that the prophets heard from the Lord, and they wanted to know what God had to say about a given situation. So, for instance, when David was considering building a temple before the Lord, he went to the prophet Nathan to ask him if Nathan would hear from God for him to let him know whether it was a good idea. Or in the case of Hezekiah, when this enemy army came to attack them, the Assyrian army, Hezekiah went to the prophet Isaiah, said, "How should we respond? What does God say about this?" And so on and so forth. And they also interpreted dreams and visions. So, for instance, Joseph interprets dreams of Pharaoh. Daniel interprets dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, and so on. So these are the functions that these guys played. But the most important role that the prophet plays in the land and the people of Israel is that they are a mouthpiece for God. The Hebrew word, the primary Hebrew word, I should say, for prophet is the word Navi. And its root means, it comes from the root to speak or to be a spokesperson. And so what did the prophets primarily speak about? They spoke primarily about the condition of God's people from God's perspective. In other words, that the Israel was called to be a holy nation. They were to be a model to all the peoples around about them. That was the idea. And this was where God's presence resided himself within the people of Israel. But the reality is that for most people, they must simply live life, right? Most of us, we just live life, just like they did. In other words, we have to eat, we work, we grow families, we do whatever. That's really what life is really about. And because our focus is on living life, it's very easy to lose sight of the greater mission that God has called for us, or in this case, that God called for the nation of Israel. He called them to be a holy nation. They were to belong to God, and they were to belong to God amidst a godless world. Because in ancient Israel, all the peoples around about them were pagan nations. And they influenced Israel because the people, you know, basically assimilated with the other people around about them, very similar to us. And so it's very easy to slide into the status quo of life. I just want to say that again. It's very easy to slide into the status quo of life. Well, they do it out there, so we can do it. In other words, what's wrong with that? And in ancient Israel, it actually affected those around about them, particularly those in authority. It affected the kings and his ministers. It affected the priests, and it also ended up affecting the common people. And so in the midst of all this that's going on, God breaks in with his voice, with his perspective, his words, and so on. And so we want to look at how God breaks in, and what is it that he says primarily to people. People then and people today. And so we want to look at our first text today from the prophets, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. And let's just look at it. Isaiah 1, 21. This is what he says. And I want you to notice the contrasts that the Lord makes here in Isaiah 1, 21. "See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companion of thieves," and so on and so forth. Notice the contrast here. You were called to be a faithful city, you've become a harlot. You were called to be full of justice, you're just a bunch of murderers. You were called to be full of silver, now you're just dross. You were called to be rulers, now you're rebels. And so what is the Lord, and so quite frankly, what is God doing here? His words are shocking to the people. Because most people don't consider themselves evil. They really don't. You know, I mean, even some of the most evil people probably don't consider themselves really evil. I mean, maybe there are some. But most people think this is the way it's supposed to be for one reason or another. And so God's words, when he speaks prophetically, it's shocking. It shocks the senses because we thought we were doing okay. The words of the prophets always expose. That's what they always do. What they do is they set God's standards and his ways, and then they show the condition of the people compared to the ways of God. That's the first aspect of the words of the prophets. Let's look at the second one. We're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. This is what he says beginning in verse 14. He says, "Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. And then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding," and so on. In other words, the second aspect of the words of the prophets are a call to return to the way God wants things. The words of the prophets are to return to God and his ways. That's the second aspect of the words of the prophets. The third is a rough one. It's Jeremiah 4, verse 3 and 4. Let's look at it. Jeremiah 4, 3 and 4. This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. "Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire. Because of the evil you have done, burn with no one to quench it." If we don't respond to the second words of the prophets, which is the call to return, then God brings judgment. That's what ends up happening. We don't like to hear that. None of us like to hear about judgment. You know, we all like to hear about, oh, God loves you, he has mercy, so on and so forth. God cares for you as a shepherd cares for his own and so on. We don't like to hear about judgment. None of us do. But we need to see judgment like a parent and a child. And I want to tell you a little story. Here, a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, I was in driving school, as you can imagine why. And so it's never good news to be in driving school, right? But it was a big class. And over half the class were very young people. People really in their early 20s and actually even younger and so on. And the instructor went around the room asking everyone, what did you do to get into the course and so on. There was a young guy that was sitting like right next to me. He was maybe 17 years old. He'd been caught speeding. And he talked about how his parents, as soon as he got caught speeding, his parents pulled his license from him and demanded that he go to this school and so forth like that. And he was kind of bummed out about it. Now, why did the parent take the license and send him into school? Because it was a judgment of sort. What was the reason? It's because the parent was concerned that if the child did not amend his ways, he was going to kill somebody or injure someone else on the road. You know, at a young age, some scientists say today that many people, that particularly teens and so on, that we as people, our brains don't learn about judgment, about proper judgment until we're in our mid-20s. And so what happens is, when you give young people a car, and they drive it like a weapon, you know, really, believe it or not, it's more dangerous to own a car than it is to own a gun. More people are killed by cars in America than guns, and so on. And most of the time, it's for speeding, and so forth like that. I remember when I was a young person, you know, I mean, I had no judgment at all when it came to a car. I mean, it was amazing. I remember driving over 100 miles an hour in 35-mile-an-hour zones. That's the way it was. I had no judgment. It was only by the grace of God that I didn't kill somebody. And so in this particular case, the reason I'm saying this is that like a parent and a child, judgment comes, discipline comes, and it's painful, but it's for a greater purpose. And that's why the judgment of God comes upon people. It's to prevent a complete disaster in their lives. We wonder why, you know, when we start taking drugs and people get addicted and so on, and so whatever the situation is, you know, it's in a sense, it's a kind of a judgment. It's so that God can protect you from what can go on further down the line, which can ultimately be death and so on. And so it is with the Lord. And so judgment comes to turn us back. That's the point. And the final point of the words of the prophets is restoration. And so I want us to look at a prophetic word of restoration. It comes from the book of Micah. Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Micah 3:12. And this is what it says. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple mill, a mound overgrown with thickets. But in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. Notice, judgment first, but then on the same city, restoration. Because God's goal is for restoration. At the conclusion of the Torah service, just what we just finished a few moments ago, we always recite the hymn, Etz Chaim, which is the tree of life. And at the end of this, little hymn, this is what we end up saying. We all said it just a few minutes ago. Hashivenu Adonai, restore us to you, to restore us to yourself, O Lord. Elecha ve'nashuva, that we may return. Chadesh yamenu kekedem, renew our days of old. In other words, the idea is Lord, restore us to yourself. Yes, we hear your word. It exposes our condition. There's a call to return to you. Yes, there's going to be judgment when we don't return, but the Lord's goal is for restoration. So the words of the prophets are, number one, to expose sin. Number two, it's the call to return to God. Number three, it's to announce judgment for those who don't return. And finally, it's restoration for the people of God. Now, I want to look at Moses in today's portion where he talks about the prophet. And let's look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, 18. This is what Moses says, or the Lord says. The Lord says to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything that I command him. And the question is here is, what does God mean by raising up a prophet like Moses? In other words, is he talking about any prophet that's going to be like Moses? Or is he talking about multiple prophets? Or is he talking about one in particular, a special prophet that would be unique, very much like Moses was unique to his people? It could be interpreted in different ways in the scriptures, but in the first century, it was understood that this individual was a messianic figure, that this prophet would be a messianic figure. In fact, for instance, when John the Immerser, just before before Yeshua came onto the scene, when he started his ministry, he was asked the question, are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? Of course, he said no, but he talked about one who was coming that would be like him. And so I want to turn to Yeshua now, who comes also as a prophet. And let's see, does he meet the test of a prophet that I'm trying to define here? So let's look in Matthew chapter 23. Let's see what Yeshua has to say. Matthew 23, 23. He says this, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guys, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Notice what Yeshua is doing. He's exposing the sin of people who think they're not in sin, right? The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the community, these people, they think they're the ones who are closest to the Lord. But Yeshua is exposing their sin, because often people who are in sin, they don't realize they're in sin a lot of times. They think everything's fine. And so Yeshua is exposing it to show what God's requirements really are. Then he says earlier throughout, in fact, one of his primary messages is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God is near. In other words, I'm calling you to account. Now come to me. Come to me and come to all that God has for you. And then the third point, judgment, Matthew 23, 37. This is what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Yeshua is saying there's judgment for not repenting, for not returning. But then at the end of the text, he says there's restoration, because basically you will say to me at the end, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, there's going to be a time where you will be restored no matter what has happened. And we see this in chapter 24, verse 30. He says the same thing. He says this, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of sky with glory, power, and great glory, and so on. So in other words, there's restoration. Now the question is what about today? Here's what's interesting. In Judaism, it is taught that there's no longer prophets and prophecy today. The view is that it disappeared after the first temple was destroyed. But the problem with that view is, what about what are known as the intertestamental prophets? In other words, guys like Enoch and so on that are in between the Bible times, very popular books during the early centuries before Yeshua came and so on. These were very prophetic people and they were very influential. And of course, the New Testament itself regards Yeshua as a prophet, among other things. And what's interesting is that modern Judaism today regards Yeshua as a prophet himself, contradicting the view that the prophets seized after the first temple was destroyed. So we got a problem there. So in other words, there's some idea of a prophet going on. In the book of Acts, it talks about a guy by the name of Agabus, who was one of the prophets. And then in the book of Corinthians, it talks about that we have a gift of prophecy, one of the gifts or manifestations of the Spirit. This is the story. When we turn to God, even in today's world, and agree to follow Yeshua, the scriptures say that the Spirit of God fills us. We are filled with His Spirit. That's what happens. It's interesting that in the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God fell on people, they began to speak in tongues and give words of prophecy, words of the Lord. And so this is what I believe. When we ourselves are filled with God's Spirit, we have the potential to speak God's words just like a prophet. It's available to all. The promise of the new covenant is that we would all know Him from the least to the greatest. We all have the ability to do so and so on. But there's always a baseline for prophetic words. And the baseline is the Torah and the scriptures. It has to comport with what the Torah and the scriptures say. All of the prophets in the Bible, everything that they said was to turn back to the Torah and God's ways. When Yeshua spoke, He said, turn back to what God has for you in the scriptures. And He elaborated on the scriptures themselves and so on. And additionally, I just want to emphasize that the words of prophets do primarily four things. They expose sin, that they call for the return of people to repent to the Lord. They pronounce judgment when people don't turn to God. And number four is they bring restoration. In a community like ours today, this is best done when it's in a controlled fashion, where there's some accountability, where people can't just go wandering around giving so-called prophetic words and so forth, because quite frankly, it's a little bit dangerous. Most cases in the scriptures, the prophets didn't speak to individuals, they spoke to the nation. Or they spoke to all the leaders in the nation, calling them to account and so on, to line up with God's standards. That was the purpose of God's ways. Now here's what I want to say, and I don't want to make it I don't want to make the point bigger than what I'm trying to make here today. But say this: every Saturday, when I speak, I don't just come up here and just rattle off a bunch of words, you know. During the week, before I prepare a message, I really seek the Lord. I ask the Lord, what is it that you want to say to the people? What do you want to say? It's not what I want to say. It's not my ideas. That's why I don't talk about politics here. I'm interested in politics. I could talk all about politics all the time, right? Because I grew up in politics. I love politics. I love watching the conventions. I went to some of the conventions in the earlier years and so on. You know, I love all these issues and so on, But that's not my job here. My job isn't to talk about politics or so on. My job is to give the words of God for you. That's my job. Now, I don't claim to be a prophet, ever. But I just want to say this. My role on Shabbat is to speak the words of God to you. Time and again, throughout the years that I've been here, I've heard many people come up to me after the service and say, you know, that really spoke to me. How did you know that about me or whatever? Sometimes people get offended because they think that I'm speaking to them because I know something about them and I've actually said something about them. I never do that. In fact, most of the time I don't even know what's even going on and so forth like that. But at the same time, I'm aware of what's going on in the particular community and so forth. And so I'm speaking to issues that are important to us as a community and then as we relate to individuals. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got to do with the position. That's the whole point here. In other words, God is just using me to bring forth your words. And the same is with anyone else, hopefully in my position, that they should be speaking the words of the Lord. And that when God's words speak, it should do something to you. There should be a rumbling. Sometimes there should be an unsettling. That's a good thing. We need to be unsettled. God's words want to break us out. He wants to shock us. It's like getting a little bit of a shock, you know. You're walking along your house. I mean, we've all felt it. You're walking along the house, particularly on a dry day in the summer, and you touch a piece of metal. Shocks us a little bit. And that's how God's words are to be to us. It shocks us. Or Sandy, of course, she knows, because she got hit by a lightning bolt. So that's a little different. You know, maybe it's even a more important word over there for Sandy. But anyway. And so so that's what the purpose of our services are about. See, our services really have two parts to them. The first part, we worship the Lord. That's the first hour. The second part, we hear the words of God, either read from the Torah, read from the New Testament, or spoken in a drash, and then spoken by the message. We prepare ourselves by worshiping the Lord. We prepare our hearts to hear God's words. Our hearts become softened to be able to hear those words and so on. That's why it's important not to come in here late, folks. People say, oh, well, I'm just going to come into the message, and so on like that. But if you do that, you miss the time of worship, your heart's not prepared. It's not prepared to hear God's words and to bring the shock to cause us to turn back to Him. The words of the prophets, again, are to expose sin or failure in our lives, not to condemn us, but to show that God's standards are so much better and that we can live at a higher level with Him. And then the words of the prophets are, number two, is to call us to come back to Him, to return to Him, and so on. And thirdly, it's to say, there's judgment when you don't follow God's ways. The scriptures are clear. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So if you sow into things that are not profitable, you're going to reap them. That's judgment. That's what ends up happening. And ultimately, God's promise is always restoration. He wants to restore you to Himself and His plan for your life. Those are the words of the prophets. Let's close in prayer.